It is good to be here with you again this evening. Appreciated the thoughts that Steve shared. The subject this evening is entitled, Preparing Our Hearts So God Can Speak. You know, we need to prepare ourselves for a lot of things. We go to work. There's a lot of examples we could give about that. If you don't prepare yourself, if you have a job to do, you have a responsibility, whatever it might be, and you're not prepared, well, first of all, it's not a very good feeling to come into a situation where you realize you have not prepared. But along with that, probably the results of your efforts will certainly suffer. It suggests that this is not a casual thing. This is not a spur-of-the-moment, just something we do quickly and without a lot of forethought. The work of the church, the ongoing work of the church, like Steve mentioned. It also suggests very clearly that an ordination, this matter of the choosing or the ordaining a spiritual leader is a serious matter. It's something that God has ordained that way. And I thought of that already, that in the Old Testament, we see God choosing leaders. He'd, the story of David being anointed by Samuel, and there's different stories of that. We read nothing that at least that I can think of where the people of God had a voice in the choosing of leaders, the choosing of prophets. But in the New Testament, we see a different pattern. We see something that's changed, and Christ ordained his church, and he wants his church to be involved, very much involved in this matter. And so we see a distinctly different pattern, different examples of that in the New Testament. Preparing our hearts so God can speak. That's a very meaningful title to me. I'd like to turn to, again, the book of Psalm 85. This is not a long psalm, but I'd like to read it just for a basis somewhat. Psalm 85, this is a, because it's not exactly a psalm of David, but it is a psalm. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquities of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger into all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. We see a picture there of just a praise to God. This writer was talking about how God had been favorable to them. God had blessed them. God had led them. And not only that, he said he has forgiven the iniquities. He has forgiven us. He has forgiven the sin of the people. And he had turned away his wrath. And we can relate to that, you know. And I think as your congregation here, you can look back and you can see that God has led you. And no doubt there has been things in your life or in the life of your congregation that needed adjustment, that needed to be forgiven. And the wrath of God has turned away. And he asks here in verse 6 about reviving us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. And I believe in church life, when a leader is chosen and God has spoken, it's a blessed time for the people. And then we see in verse 8, and I'd like to consider that maybe our text, we see a commitment. We see a commitment here, where the psalmist says, I will hear, I will listen, I will hear what God will speak. And he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not return again into folly. And I'd like to just put that out this evening as a commitment that you will choose, you will participate, you will listen to what God is speaking to you, and I trust you have been listening. Because when you listen to God, he will bring a message of peace one way or another. He will bring peace. But there's always that danger, there's always that possibility, there's always that tendency for the people of God to turn back to folly. And we see this commitment here. So this evening, when I think about this being here with you, and this is an important step, a milestone for your congregation. It's a blessing to be here. And, you know, I like to see churches that are able to come to a place where they are willing to move ahead in this matter of ordination or spiritual leadership. I've seen churches many times, often, where there's just a fear, there's a reluctance, there's a holding back. And I recognize this evening there's times when a church really isn't ready for an ordination. The wisdom would dictate that maybe it's a time to wait. There is a time sometimes to wait. But I'm afraid sometimes, often, it's drug out too long. And really it's because of fear. But spiritual leadership is crucial to the spiritual life of the church. I had to think of the example of Moses in Numbers chapter 27. The death of Moses was drawing near. He was an old man. His days were numbered. And we know the life of Moses. He was 120 years old. His life was kind of divided into three parts. And he very definite, distinct parts of his life. The first 40 years, he was in Egypt. He was as a prince of Pharaoh. And he spent his life in that influence in the court of Pharaoh, and the Bible would tell us that the pleasures of Egypt, all the things that Egypt had to offer, would have been his, but he chose to suffer with the people of God because he saw that these were just for a season. But the next 40 years, you know what happened there? He did some unwise things. It seems to me, at least, it seems like he sensed the plan of God to the people of God, but he went about it wrong. He was too immature. He didn't use the wisdom God wanted him to use, and he did some rash things, and he had to flee for his life. And he was done with this idea of leadership. He was done with this idea of whatever was in his mind before. He went to the backside of the desert, and I believe he was in his mind, that's where he was going to spend the rest of his life. He wanted nothing more to do with this idea of being a leader. But it was in that 40 years in the backside of the desert that God was working on him. God was speaking to him. God was molding him. God was preparing him for another part of his life. I'm glad we don't have to wait till a man is 80 years old to be ordained. And that's not what I'm suggesting. But I think, you know, God puts us through situations where we learn, situations where we reflect and God can speak to us. But then the last 40 years of his life, God spoke to him and brought him back. And we know the story there, how in his mind, he was not qualified. He couldn't speak. He was not the man for it. He indicated pretty strongly that, God, you're making a mistake. And you know, I can reflect, I can identify with that. I remember when I was ordained in, 40 years ago, whenever it was, I don't know that I exactly thought that God made a mistake, but I really felt in my heart that I was probably the most unqualified man that had ever been ordained in the Mennonite Church. I remember thinking those thoughts. I was not ready for this. I was not qualified for that. But going on in the example of Moses, as he came to the end of his life, he had a burden, he had a concern for the people, for the people, the children of Israel. And in chapter 27, verse 16, he said, "Let the Lord, the God of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." He knew his days were numbered. He knew he was approaching the end of his time. And he was burdened about the ongoing work of the church, if we use that. And we know that God had chosen Joshua, the son of Nun, and put him in charge. Then Moses said, or God told Moses something very interesting then in verse 20. Of that same chapter 27, He told Moses to put some of his honor upon him that the children of Israel may be obedient. There's a ongoing, a spiritual protection there in spiritual leadership. And again, you know, like I said, I think oftentimes people fear ordinations because ordination simply means change. Life does not stand still. Church life does not stand still. And when there's a change, we get kind of uncomfortable. Oftentimes people do. And ordination certainly brings change. But I just want to tell you this morning, change will happen. Things do not stand still. The clock God has ordained in the universe does not stand still. It goes on. And so this evening, as we think about ordination, it's a step of faith. We don't know how everything will turn out. We don't have it all mapped out. But God has ordained us to move ahead, and so we move ahead by faith and leave it to Him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same shall thou commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we see there Paul telling Timothy, you know, you've heard me teach. I have helped you along the way, and now it's time for you to commit the same work to other faithful men. That's just the way what time does. And so this evening, we think of the message, preparing our hearts so God can speak. And you know, I thought of that just in the reverse a little bit. Like Steve was saying, it's helpful sometimes to think of the thing in reverse. And I would say this evening, an unprepared heart, a heart that has not been taking this thing seriously, a heart that's maybe cynical and a heart that's sort of disconnected from the church, that hinders the work of God. God has ordained it so. There's scriptures in the Bible that talk about unbelief and how God could not do, and I don't understand all the implications of this because we know God is all-powerful, but God has chosen to hold his power back with unbelieving hearts. And I believe it's the same with unprepared hearts, hearts that have not been pondering the spiritual implications of this work, and it made it a matter of prayer. God sometimes can withhold his blessing. So I believe that underscores the responsibility that you have. We are not, Steve and I are not here to choose a leader for you. We're merely here to assist, to remind you and work with you on choosing the leader of the church. And I remember a number of years ago there was a certain man ordained, and I think it was as far as I would be concerned, it was a successful. I mean, the man has been faithful. But there was one man in the congregation that was very, very critical of this man. He had a real problem with him. And to this day, I think he still has those feelings. He's no longer in the church there. And he talked to me here about a year or so ago, and he brought it up again. Why he was blaming the ones that assisted with the ordination, why we allowed this man. And I finally told him, I said, you know, we heard nothing negative about the man in the process. And the man has been faithful. He would probably question that. But I reminded him that we didn't come to your congregation to choose a leader. The church did the choosing. God laid it on their hearts. We're just there to assist with it. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. A committed heart, I see that as maybe the first thing to consider, the first point. Do you have a heart of commitment? And the psalmist says here, I will hear. To me, that little words, I will, you know, if that's taken seriously, that's a commitment. He says, I will hear. I will choose to hear. I will allow God to impress his will upon me, to discipline me. I will examine my heart. And that's very important this evening. If you have not had victory over sin, if you have hidden sin in your life, if you have a lot of carnality in your heart, then maybe you shouldn't give a name. Maybe you shouldn't be involved in this. But he goes on to say, I will confess my sin. I'll make that thing right. And really the Bible, as we think about the Bible, it's really a book of I wills. It's a book of commitments. And, you know, I looked it up here, and I think there's over 1,500 verses, 1,500 places in the Bible where we have that expression, I will. This two-word phrase, this powerful phrase. And I don't think anybody ever comes into the kingdom of God. I don't think anybody will ever get to heaven other than, you know, children that are not of the age of accountability, but of adults. It takes a commitment. It takes an I will to get you through those gates into heaven. God is a God of I will. He said, I will create the world. I will make him a helpmeet. I will make man a helpmeet. He told the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. He told the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. And then man fell into sin. Day came when he told Noah, I will destroy mankind from off the face of the earth. And on and on and on. When Noah came out of the ark, he says, I will remember my covenant. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, I will build my church. And this process, this weekend, is a part of that, a building of the church. He said, I will give the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And it goes, there's many other things. You know, there's an expression in the Muslim world, in the Arabic world, that people say a lot, and that's inshallah. And if you ask them to do something, they will often say inshallah. And what that means is God, if God's willing. You ask them, you know, will they do a certain thing, or will they be at a certain place, come to a certain place, and they say inshallah, yes. Well, the problem is they use that in a very shallow way. And it really doesn't seem to mean much. If something else comes up and they decide not to come, well, they say, God wasn't willing. They'll use that as an excuse. I've thought of that different times when we make commitments to say inshallah, but then obviously it wasn't God's will that we do it. So we make a commitment. God is not honored. And I don't believe the church thrives and people have that inshallah attitude. I won't, or I might, or I should. God is looking for more than that. God is looking for commitment. You know, church life. I was just recently talking to a man, and he was quite downcast in his church. There was a lot of problems going on, in his mind at least. And I didn't really know what to tell him exactly, but you know, it kind of come to me, you know, church life is often messy. Church life is often difficult. It can be discouraging. There can be disagreements. There can be situations arise between members. There can be stress. And then sometimes if that goes on, you know, people leave. And we hate to see that. But oftentimes, there's a lack of commitment. God wants a committed heart. He's looking for a committed heart, not casual Christianity. There's a lot of that today. I think too, we see something implied here, where the psalmist says, "I will hear." You know, a hearing heart. There's a difference between a hearing ear and a hearing heart. Hearing God's voice is more than just the sound waves bouncing against our eardrums. Hearing God's voice takes effort. It takes carefulness and discipline. I believe it takes a desire, a hungering after the things of God. And, you know, hearing God's voice is something that many people claim, and I'm sure you've experience this in your life, and I have too, that where there's people that say, God told me. God told me to do this, and God told me to do that. Well, by saying that, if somebody says that, it kind of, if God told you that, what more can be said? But the problem is, sometimes it's their own will. They're not listening. And just along with that, and I'm not telling anything new here, if somebody ever says that, if they talk that way, and I'm not saying that's wrong to say that. We can feel that pretty strongly sometimes. But if what they're saying, if what they're promoting that God told them to do is something that's against the scripture, against the counsel of the church, it's wrong. They've imagined it. It's out of their own will. And then they're following a very dangerous course. There's a difference between the listening with the ear and listening with the heart. We want to listen to the heart. God wants us to listen with our heart. Scripture talks about 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come, and I believe that time is now, that time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear only what they want to hear. And we need to be careful as we think about an ordination, as you ponder that. And I just want to say this evening, you know, I have been in ordinations already, and we allow for that. If you don't feel God has spoken to you and you really believe that, then I'd be slow to give a name. But on the other hand, I think there's entirely too much sometimes of people that just don't give it the serious thought. They don't have the hearing ear what God is telling them. And so person after person comes in to the council room and, they don't have a name, don't have a name. And so I say that carefully. I mean, I realize sometimes God doesn't give a name, but I'm afraid too often it's just because they're not listening, they're not pondering it. And I would also caution against, it's a blessing when there's a name that just comes clear to you. That's a blessing. But sometimes, maybe it's not that clear. Maybe there's one or two or three that you would see as being qualified men, people that have met the qualifications. To me, you could just make a choice. Maybe the last minute, one name would come out stronger to you. You don't choose. The Lord willing, tomorrow evening, we'd be taking your nominations, and sometimes there can be very self-serving motives, I guess, for a certain person, maybe a family member, a friend, somebody that you're especially close to, someone who is a gifted speaker, someone who we really get along well. be careful. Those things are good. Those things are important. But if it comes from a self-serving motive, it can be very wrong. And hearing God's voice is not always easy. I think of Elijah there in 1 Kings 19. You know, the story there was a fire and there was an earthquake and a mighty wind, and God's voice wasn't in that. But it wasn't until he waited and he heard that still small voice, listened to that voice. And I believe it's contingent on a pure heart and an humble spirit and the right motives and spiritual brokenness. Recognize the sovereignty of God in listening to the voice of God. I believe in ordination, there should be a spirit of carefulness, a spirit of reverence. I appreciate the pattern that has been used in our churches. I think it's biblical. We try to follow the Bible example. God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And you know, the interesting thing is, he was not talking to the wicked. He was not talking to the heathen, to the ungodly. He was talking to the people of God. And I think, frankly, it's just simply saying here that, even godly people, God-fearing people, people that are trying to listen to the voice of God sometimes can can be wrong. And that's not sin to be wrong. And the reason I'm saying this, I've known of people already that did take it seriously. They prayed and they pondered the matter. And they felt that God had laid a name on their heart. And so they shared that name. And then that person maybe wasn't even in the lot or wasn't chosen. And then there was a struggle. You know, isn't God talking to me? Did I just imagine this? And I would say, you know, God's ways are not your ways. And God can use those things. God has a way of preparing people. And maybe the person that you have thought about, maybe he's preparing them for another work. There's just a lot of things that enter into that. But I would say, you know, if you approach that with a pure heart and you're serious in that and the name you give, the man you think has laid on your heart is not the one chosen, don't feel that you're a sub-Christian. Don't give way to those kind of thoughts. God's ways are above our ways, and he honors a heart of integrity. I believe that to hear God's voice, you know, what does he say there? He says, I will speak peace unto his people. I like that thought. A faith in God produces peace. And an ordination is something that should bring rest to the church. And we use, you know, if there's more than one that has been received the amount of votes, we use a lot, and we feel that's scriptural. And the Bible says a lot causes contentions to cease. And, you know, in the political world we live in, there's a lot of contentions, and it seems like it's getting more contentious all the time. But when a church goes through the process, and there's faith in that process, there's faith in that, and it is revealed, there should not be second guessing. There should not be controversy about it. And along with that, I would just say there's a responsibility for those that are involved in it, in the process. And that's something I try to do very carefully in my time. And I think we need to do that, to handle it with integrity, handle it with transparency. We should never allow things to happen that give rise to questions and suspicions. And I've heard of cases where that has happened. And that's very regrettable. But I have been, in the ordinations I've been a part of, observed. I've always felt, you know, there's integrity that is shown. And we need to leave it in God's hands. And as you listen to the voice of God, you're endeavoring to listen. Just remember the qualifications. The New Testament has biblical qualifications, and I'm not going to talk about those specifically. But you must consider what the Bible says about the qualifications. If you short circuit that, if you somehow negate that and think that because a man is an eloquent man or he really knows his Bible or some other thing and you kind of forget about what the Bible says about the qualifications, you're not hearing God. You're not hearing the voice of God. You're missing something. Someone has said, I remember this from years ago, as you think about, as you're listening for the voice of God, you're thinking about a man, there's a lot to consider, his business life, and that's one thing that has been interesting to me. As you read those qualifications, we see them in Timothy and Titus. As you think about those qualifications, you know, those are for the people of God. Those are God's people that are making that determination, except for one. And one qualification is a good report of those that are without. And that's always been interesting to me. The person that's your ungodly neighbor, the divorced man down the street, the grocery clerk, the man that you did business with, they have an input, or they should have an input, in the ordination process. Not that they're here to vote, but their reputation as they speak to that. And I remember a number of years ago, we were having an ordination in our church. And there was a man that works for us. He professes to be a Christian, not of our persuasion. And he said to me, he said, "Oh, I hear you're having an ordination." I said, "Yeah, I'm planning on it." He said, "Well, it'll be this man, or this man." I think he named three men. And I was kind of taken back because he didn't work with those men. I mean, these are just men in the community he knew. We'd observe them. And I was just I didn't know for sure what to say. I'm not sure I said the right thing, but what I did say was, "Well, what about this man and this man?" He said, "No, no way." And he was right. The very three that he listed were the three that were in the lot, and one of them was chosen. And it was just a very interesting thing to me that he knew. He didn't go to our church. I think he'd been in our church one time in his life, but he knew the people. He knew their reputation. And so, to summarize that, as you listen to the voice of God, be sure your thoughts are lined up with the scripture, and you don't choose a man on what you think he might become. You choose a man on what he has been, on what his life has already proven out. Not to mean he can't grow, not to mean he can't develop, but if you see things in his life that just aren't quite right, it's that uncertain sound, that's not the voice of God. And so this morning, or this evening, a hearing heart. Let's see, I got the wrong chat. In Acts 1, there's qualifications there also, or Acts, maybe it's Acts 6, actually. In Acts 1, after the death of Judas, there was a recognition of the need to replace a man. We see the use of the lot there. Acts 6, there was another need. There was needs that weren't being met in the church. There was some neglect, and so the church acted. The last verse here, it says he will speak peace. And just again, as I think about that, there's a lot of ways to dishonor God in the matter of church leadership. I remember a man, I was pretty young at the time, he was a minister from another church, and he had the idea, what you should do is put a man in office and see how they do for a year, and then decide if you're going to keep him or not. Well, to me, it didn't sound quite right. It didn't sound like the scriptural way. But there's just a lot of wrong ways in the process. It says, "Let us not return unto folly." And again, coming back to that, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He will speak peace to his people. Let them not return to folly. And ordinations are a time when there's emotion stirred. It's an emotional time. It's a time when things are said, promises are made. And I've witnessed that. Our custom is, I don't know for sure how you do it here, but, the man is chosen, the man is ordained. People come forward and they give their encouragement and they say things about their support. But often, as time goes on, it doesn't always last that way. It doesn't always turn out that way. And there's a story in the Bible in Numbers 21 that I think is all too common in church life. The children of Israel were up against it. They were in a stressful time. The Canaanite king was coming to battle, to war with them, and some had been even taken prisoner. And the people were in an evil way, and they did the right thing. They vowed a vow to the Lord. They made a vow to him, a vow of obedience. And God heard that vow, and he brought them deliverance, and he answered their prayers. And we'd say this was a real mountaintop, spiritual mountaintop experience for the people of God, as God granted them the victory. But there's something about a mountaintop. When you get to the top of a mountain, it's a wonderful feeling. You put forth a lot of effort. You've got there, and you can see things. Oh, the view is beautiful. But there's another, what follows a mountain, it's a valley. It goes down. And that's kind of the way it is with life. We have these mountaintop experiences, and I'm grateful for those. Those are a great encouragement for us. But just remember that you can't live on the mountaintop. You need to go down in the valley. And that's exactly what happened there in Numbers 21. Right after this wonderful time of victory, this wonderful time of God blessing them, it said the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Discouragement set in. And the way, I see that as just life, the way of life. And the way sometimes is rocky. The way is hard. There's hard things in it. And people can lose their perspective. And the same thing can happen to us as we go on from here. You know, I trust the Lord will lead this weekend. But remember, there's a valley, there's a way. Life will go on. How are you going to act then? Are you going to allow God to continually to speak? And those people there, they spoke. They turned to folly, and they begin to speak against Moses. They begin to speak against God. And God brought judgment on them. So this evening, I just want to encourage you to listen, to hear what God would speak to you, and do not return to folly. Recognize the sovereignty of God. And again, it's just a blessing when a congregation recognizes a need for leadership, they pray and they ask the direction of God, they go through the biblical process. It's not just a chance thing. I'm convinced of that. I've seen that. It is truly the hand of God when we hear his voice. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you here this evening. We want to thank you, Lord, for the church here, for the congregation. We thank you for their faith. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way for spiritual leadership, that you have given us direction in that. We pray for that your hand would be upon the congregation, each one of us here this next few days. We want to hear your voice. We just pray that you would give direction and bless as you see best. We thank you for the truth of your word and for your just how you lead us from day to day. Forgive us, Lord, for our failures. Forgive us for the times carnality shows in life. And we just pray your mercy be upon us. We ask this in the name of Jesus.